Grab your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 8. We're continuing our series, as you just saw from the sermon bumper, The Essential Gospel. And today, we're landing the plane in Romans chapter 8. Now, if you're keeping score at home, you might know that as of this morning, this will be the ninth sermon in the chapter 8 of Romans alone. And so, please don't act tired. I've been the one yelling. So, I hope you have enjoyed it thus far. Last week we talked about the doctrine of salvation, and Pastor David Jeremiah named this the five links in the golden chain of salvation, and Dr. O.S. Hawkins simplified them for us. I'll remind you of what we saw in this binding chain, this divine chain of God's saving work in man. The Bible says God foreknew us. Well, we know this is the wisdom of God on display. The Bible says that God predestined us. We know that this is the will of God being made known. The Bible says that God called us. This is the way of God where you and I respond in believers' faith. We know the Bible says that God justifies us. This is the work of God, something He has done in Christ Jesus that we receive. And lastly, that God glorifies us. This is, in fact, the worship of God. And you might remember from our conversation last Sunday, I talked about this golden chain of salvation, this work of God saving humanity being the only thing that is strong enough to bind together what are arguably the two greatest promises in the entirety of the New Testament. In Romans 8:28, we know the Bible says that for those who love God, He works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Well, what we're going to see today is that there is nothing that can separate one who is loved of God from that love in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing strong enough to hold a believer between the promise that he's working good in the midst of what is bad, and therefore nothing can separate us from that love in Christ Jesus, is nothing less than the salvation of God alone. And last week, I used the illustration of an anchor chain. I showed you that picture on the screen of those large chains that bind together a ship and the ocean floor. It has to be the strength of the chain that could hold those two significant things, the ocean floor and that large vessel together will be the strength of that chain. We know something's stability is only as strong as whatever happens to be holding those things together. And so this week I did a Google search on construction. And inevitably when you start doing a Google search on something as broad as construction, you'll go down a rabbit hole of construction failures. And so I found this a few years ago in New Orleans. The Hard Rock Hotel, during construction, suffered a catastrophic collapse. Engineers would tell us that something, either the steel in the rebar or the concrete to which it was bound, something was not strong enough to stabilize that massive structure together. Perhaps it was the strength of the cable on the crane. Perhaps it was the strength of the steel that made up the crane itself. Something was not strong enough to stabilize those massive structures together. Well, family, listen, we have to be building our faith, constructing our faith on something strong enough to hold together these massive promises of God, that He's working good in the midst of what is bad, and therefore nothing can separate us from His love in Christ Jesus for us. That strength is found, it is rooted, it is anchored, it is held together, it is bound by nothing less than the saving work of God alone. And so, I think this morning has the potential of being the most encouraging sermon I've ever preached, because it is rooted in one of the greatest promises that God's Word declares. And it is held together by nothing less than the salvation of God by His grace through our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And so, at the outset of our conversation this morning, I just want to give you a little freedom today. I want especially to give some freedom to the Amen chorus, okay? Today is going to be a good day for the Amen chorus. Now, I understand we're conservative Baptists, so normally we sit on our hands and we swallow our tongues. And I can appreciate that there have to be some Holy Spirit governors to right response in worship. But today, you're going to have ample opportunity to exercise your Amen when we talk about this work, this promise that God has made clear for us, that there is nothing which can separate us from Him. Amen. Amen. There we go. All right. So grab your Bibles. Let's go. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start reading together in verse 31. Romans chapter 8. We'll start together in verse 31. If you're there, say, I got it. Here we go. What then shall we say to these things? Okay, now I'm going to pause here. I'll do this often this morning. But here's what the Apostle Paul is saying at the outset. When he says, what shall we say to these things? He is essentially saying, what left is there for us to say? Paul is now declaring, in light of what we have seen God do, in light of, let me even take you back to Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. In light of that, the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit meeting with us, ministering to us in our seasons of suffering, in light of the truth that God is working good in the midst of what is bad for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, in light of the golden chain of salvation that God has done a work for us we could never do for ourselves, then Paul says, what else can I say, man? Like that's how he starts this conversation with us this morning. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, if Paul's teaching on salvation was built upon the five links in that chain of salvation, then I would say his teaching on a believer's confidence in that salvation, the assurance that we can have of our salvation, is built upon five core convictions that he shares with us in response to it. So I'm going to give those to you. Paul gives them to us in sequential order. Number one is this: for the Christian, there is no intimidation. There is no intimidation. I can get so excited here. I've got to pace myself because there's so much sermon left. But I want to point out two things to you that Paul says make this point for us of no intimidation for the Christian. Look again with me at verse 31. Excuse me. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, remember, Paul just said, what else is there to say? What is left for us to say? He then follows it up with this most powerful declaration, which is, if God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, if God is for you, then can anything else matter? Believer, the greatest confidence that we can have in Romans 8, 28, that for those who love God, He's working all things together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, and what we see today, which is the confident assurance of our salvation because of the finished work of Jesus Christ for you and me, the greatest assurance we can have of that reality is that God is for you. God is for you. Now, I know many of us, we carry shame, we carry guilt for the past sins in our life. I know that personally, but we don't have to. Because God is for us, nothing else can matter when it's compared to that. And so we certainly don't celebrate our sin or make light of it. We rightly have remorse and regret over it. We also won't be intimidated because of it. We're not going to be intimidated. Why? Because if God is for us, then what can matter in response to that? If God is for you, family, then what can anyone or anything measure up against you? I tell people all the time that when you're battling the sin of anxiety, the greatest, largest person I've ever met in my life is Shaquille O'Neal. This is a monster of a man, okay? Most of the time, when I get in my head and anxiety shows up and begins to take over, all my problems look like me compared to Shaq. And he's a monster. But if I take Shaq to the Himalayas and lay him at the feet of Mount Everest, do you realize that he looks so tiny in comparison to that mountain? Jesus is always Everest. He's always Everest. So we measure anything and everything against the reality that if God is for us, nothing else can matter when it's measured in comparison to that. And while we recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I do want to just remind you, maybe teach you how you can recognize the difference between the ministry of the Spirit and the mess that is Satan, our enemy. So when you feel conviction over sin and it leads you to repentance for it and reconciliation in response to it, that's the ministry of God's Holy Spirit in your life. It's redemptive. But when you feel guilt and shame over sin, and there is nothing you can do because of that, that is the mess that the enemy wants to browbeat you and I with every single day. There's no redemption in that. And so this is why when the church was struggling, the New Testament church, the Apostle Paul reminded them, he wrote to them, because they're navigating, okay, what does it look like to be persecuted for my faith? And these people are calling me out on who I was before Jesus. And the enemy himself is whispering to me all the time that there's no way I'm a Christian. I have to be far from God. Well, here's what Paul would write to the New Testament church. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us, watch this, all our trespasses. Not some of them, not the easy ones, not the ones that aren't that big a deal, all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside. Now, how did he do so? By nailing it to the cross. And therefore, he then disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So I would just remind you, for the Christian, there is no intimidation. Which leads me to number two. For the Christian, there is no deprivation. There is no deprivation. This is not only powerful, but it's fundamental to our faith. If you are in Christ Jesus, then God has not withheld anything for you to experience the fullness of life in Christ, both now and forevermore. Nothing. Look at with me at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Okay, Christian, look up here at me. Knowing that God did not spare Jesus Christ so that you and I might be spared, why would we ever fall into the trap of believing that God might be withholding something good from you and me? He didn't spare Jesus for us. Why would we think he is withholding anything good from us? Here's why. Because sometimes his definition of what is good is different than our own. I'll give you an example. I have a friend of mine who had severe burns a few years ago. As he was recovering, he would go to the doctor, and the doctor would prescribe one of two treatments based on how the wounds were beginning to heal. Either a treatment called debridement, which is a process of actually scraping away the scarring skin so that new skin can be regenerated. And I want to tell you, it has to be one of the most painful things a person could possibly endure. The other treatment was just fresh dressing for the wounds. And so he would show up at the doctor's office, and he didn't know whether or not the doctor was going to prescribe debridement or fresh dressing. But what he absolutely was sure of is that whatever the prescription was and treatment required, the doctor wanted his good. And sometimes we go to God, and the treatment is debridement. And sometimes we go to God and he says, no, today it's fresh dressing for your wounds. But all of it, when you go to God, is good. Because God is good. And therefore, he has not deprived us of anything that could be defined as good. And it's important we recognize that. Now, in addition to that, it should be pointed out that since we're talking here about the assurance of a person's salvation, sometimes people ask me, if God freely gave salvation, then might he also freely take it away? To which the reply is Romans 8:32. If God did not spare his own son to bring us to eternal life, then would he let that sacrifice go for nothing? Would God do less for his children than he has done for his enemies? Would he do less after our salvation than what he did for us before our salvation? Of course not. If you are in Christ Jesus, your salvation is secure. God's withheld nothing from you. There's no intimidation, there's no deprivation, which leads me to number three. For the Christian, there is no accusation. Now, this is amazing. The Bible actually tells us that Satan is given multiple names throughout the scriptures so that we might know a little bit more about his nature and character and the way in which God's enemy and ours likes to work. One of the names that is given to our enemy is the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible tells us that Satan is one who accuses the church. He accuses the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the scripture said. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And so family, let me love you well this morning and just say out loud, some of us have given away real estate, allowing a voice in our head, and it's none other than our enemy Satan, and he is constantly accusing us of our past failures, of our present shortcomings, and of our future reality, which may or may not be defined as good. And let me encourage you this morning, he's had that precious real estate long enough. It's time for Satan to go and for the truth of God's word to move in. Facts always win out over feelings. And let me remind you of the facts of God's word according to Romans 8:33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Family, you didn't justify you. And therefore, you cannot unjustify you. Romans 5:8 says that God's demonstration of love is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He never looked down from heaven and said, you know what, that Bales guy's got it together. I think I'll climb on Calvary's cross and die for his sins today. It was in the moment that I least deserved it when Jesus Christ died to redeem me from my sin. And therefore, let that issue be settled. It's time for God's truth to shut Satan up. No more accusations, no more lies. If you are in Christ, you are justified. Amen. And it's important that we know that. We're giving away precious real estate that's been blood bought by the Lamb of God. I read in a commentary this week about a brother and a sister who went to stay at their grandmother's house. And the brother was shooting his slingshot in the backyard all around the neighborhood, and he wasn't hitting a thing. Well, finally got back over to grandma's house, and he took his slingshot, and he spied her pet duck in the backyard. He took close, careful aim, and he shot and hit the duck, and it killed it. He immediately hid the duck in the wood pile, afraid of being found out, only to turn around and realize his older sister was the one who was watching and had seen. At grandma's house, they both had responsibilities. They had chores that they had to do every evening. He had certain chores, but his sister's chores were washing dishes. So when they finished up their meal that night, Grandma said, hey, it's time for you guys to do your chores. And his older sister walked by him and said, I think you're going to do the dishes. Remember the duck. And so he did. He did the dishes that night, and he did the dishes the next several nights. And every few days when he would begin to complain to his sister, she would walk by him and say, "Quack, quack, remember the duck." She was sorry. Y'all know that. He did this for a few weeks, and finally he just had had enough, and he went to his grandmother, and he confessed everything, and he told his grandmother that, "I killed the duck, and I hid it in the wood pile, and I want to apologize. I'm so sorry." To which she replied, "Honey, I know. I was standing at the window of the kitchen sink, and I saw the whole thing, and I was wondering how long you were going to let your sister hold you hostage." Fam, listen to me. Your Father in heaven has been standing at the window, and he has seen every single thing, including that stuff you think you hid in the wood pile. And the Bible says that no matter what accusation gets leveled against you by our enemy Satan, when God looks down from heaven, he says, "You are justified, blood bought, and you now belong to me." So don't let anyone or anything else hold you hostage anymore. That leads me to number four. For the Christian, there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. This probably feels somewhat repetitive, but I think in some way that might actually be the Apostle Paul's point. It's almost as if Paul knows we're going to have a hard time believing and resting in these fundamental gospel truths that God provides. And so Paul continues then in grace to remind us of this. Look again at verse 34. Paul says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us." Paul's point is concise, but man, is it powerful. Since Jesus the judge died for our sin and rose for our salvation and is sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now talking to him about you and me, then who can condemn us? What charge can be levied against you or I? This is what makes Romans 8:1 so significant. Do you remember? Many of you committed this to memory. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." You know, in the original language, that word for "now" is in the present tense. That means the moment that you read it and every moment of your life thereafter. When God looks down at you, regardless of what it is that he has seen you do, he swings the gavel. He did so on Calvary's cross, and he says, "You're not condemned. You're not condemned. You're not condemned. And therefore, who can bring any charge against God's elect? Who can condemn us? Because you are in Christ Jesus, he declares you not guilty, because guilty was placed on Jesus instead." And that leads me to number five. For the Christian, there is no separation. There is no separation. I'll remind you here that Paul has been talking to the church about the ongoing ministry of God's Holy Spirit, specifically as it relates to the subject of suffering. And in verses 35 and 36, Paul explains how the chain of salvation holds together the promise of God that he is working in all of it, with an additional promise that in the middle of the suffering, there is nothing that can separate us from God, even because of our suffering. Read with me, verse 35 and 36. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Paul gives here seven types of suffering that could be possible and that somebody might find themselves having to endure. And he does this for us, not as an exhaustive list of options by we might face, but as a sampling to prove the significant point that no matter what you face, whether that's personal or public, physical or financial, spiritual or emotional, there is nothing that can separate a Christian from the Christ who made them one. Look at, there is nothing that can separate a Christian from the Christ who made them one. Nothing. Which is why in the New Testament, Jude writes his short epistle. And in verse 24, Jude would say this, Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. It's why when Jesus talked to his disciples about the relationship between a follower of God and the Lord Jesus himself, he speaks in terms of a sheep and a shepherd. And in John chapter 10, Jesus speaks and says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So if you're in Christ Jesus, you are inseparable from God. Because of Christ Jesus, there is, for the Christian, no separation, no matter what, because of nothing that you will ever face. And in all of these convictions, it then leads Paul to what is arguably the greatest declaration in this chapter, maybe even in the New Testament itself. And so our closing this morning is simple. If you're in Christ, fam, you're a conqueror. You are victorious. If you are in Christ, then it's because of Christ that Romans 8:28 is true. That he's working all things, not some things, not most things, not best things, all things. Because you're a conqueror in Christ Jesus. In fact, more than a conqueror. Look at verses 37 through 39. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If you're a note taker, that phrase, more than conquerors, it's actually a single Greek word. It could be translated as to conquer over and above. It comes from the ancient Greek goddess of victory. And Paul means for the Christian to see that you are a conqueror over and above. You're a super conqueror, a mega conqueror, a hyper conqueror. You're a conqueror over and above because of Christ Jesus in you. And then he says this in verse 38, "For I am sure." Now, I think this is significant because do you remember 8:28? Paul says, "We know for those who love God, he works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." He said, "We know this." Here in verse 38, he says, I'm sure. So here's what Paul is saying. You ready? In verse 28, he says, "I'm convinced of." In verse 38, he says, "And I remain convinced of." This reality right here, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And family, this is so powerful, I do not want it to be lost on us. And so, here's how we're going to close today. I'm going to ask everybody in the room, if you would, just to close your Bibles and stand. All over this room. This is how we're going to close our sermon today. I'm simply going to read God's word over you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read God's word over you. And it's going to serve as our invitation. And so, as I read God's word over you, if you need to be saved, then come forward. As I read God's word over you, if you need prayer, then come forward. As I read God's word over you, if the Spirit has prompted you and you need to respond, then come forward. As I read God's word over you, if you need to be baptized, then come forward. As I read God's word over you, if you want to join Prestonwood and make this place your home, then come forward. I'm going to let God's word usher us into our worship and the right response to the preaching of this fundamental promise of truth today. So let me remind you clearly what God's word says definitively, which is this: what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written? No, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, come forward, that neither death nor life nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, come forward, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You're not hearing me. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us, so come forward. For I am sure of this, that neither death nor life, so come forward. For neither angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, so come forward, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, so come forward. You're not hearing me today. No, I am sure of this, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. For us, to God be the glory. So come forward. This is the worship. This is the right response. So grab the hand of a spouse, grab the hand of a friend, and let's get ready to worship a God who saves and keeps.
You stand in the fire beside me.
Come forward today. Give your life to Jesus. Nothing can separate us.
You carry my healing in your hands. You walk on the water.
Come forward today. Give your life to Christ. Fill this altar with prayer. Nothing can separate us. More than conquerors, come forward today.
On the waters, you speak to the sea.
Death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all the creation can separate you, can separate you, can separate you, can separate you, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So come forward today. Give your life to Christ today. Pray and receive the grace that he provides today. Whom God saves, God keeps. Here's what I think. You ready? I don't think it's possible to stand not under the preaching, but under the power of God's word and not be moved. And I think some of you are arguing with God. And so I'm going to ask Michael to sing through this song, because we're just going to sing the name Jesus. And it's the name Jesus that keeps us to God. It's not your name. It's not my name. It's not what we've done or haven't done. It's the name of Jesus that keeps us in God. And so if you're arguing, listen, that's not me calling you out. That's God himself talking to you right now. And so as we sing, church family, you be in prayer. If you want to fill this altar as these have, or if you want to grab the hand of a staff member and pray with us, or let us pray for you, if you want to join this church, or you need to be baptized because God has already done a good work in your life, then come forward and respond. Let's go.